1 Peter chapter 1. I have several items that are meaningful to me in my office, and one of them is this. This is my grandfather's baseball glove. And it's the glove that he grew up as a kid. He learned how to play catch. Now, obviously, he's left-handed, right? He grew up to playing with it as a kid. He grew up playing high school, but probably most importantly is that I grew up going to my grandfather's house, who only lived a half a block away, playing catch. And guess what glove he used? This one right here. Now the glove, it has absolutely no value. But it has a ton of sentimental value to me. Because it represents all of the love and the affection that my grandfather showed to me as, I'm telling you what, he chased so many balls, way more than he ever caught. And he threw more balls, way more than I could ever hit. And had it not been for the day that they were moving from their house to their apartment, that I had said, I want that glove. Had it not been for me saying, I want that, you know where this would have ended up? Probably in the trash with a whole bunch of other odds and ends and stuff, right? And one day, this will end up in the trash too. Because like things in this world, they're not permanent, are they? You can see the signs of wear on this. And even as we look across the auditorium, we see even our bodies wear out, do they not? There are very few things in life that last one generation. There are very few things that last 1,000 generations. Even from the Great Pyramids to the Great Wall to the Colosseum, they all decay. But there are some things that last forever. There are some things that are permanent. And in our passage this morning, coming out of the command to love one another, Peter shares two things that will last forever. And all of them come out of love. Why don't we stand and let's look and see what those are, reading 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 through the end of the chapter. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Father, I pray that as we look into your word this morning, that our hearts and our eyes would be opened to what is permanent, that what endures beyond our own life for all eternity, and that out of a love for one another, we would be compelled to put that which is of eternal importance, eternally important in our own lives, so that we might be vessels used for your honor and your glory. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Peter writes here, he comes from the command in verse number 22, to love one another. This is his third command that he's given in this chapter that deals specifically now with our relationship that we have within the body of Christ, that is within the church, among believers. And he says, as we looked at last week, that we have a love for one another, and that love for one another comes through purity. And our purity comes out of an obedience to the Word of God, and the result of obedience to the Word of God is brotherly love. And we ended last week by noting that our obedience to the Word of God and our obedience to God directly demonstrates the love that we have for one another. Likewise, the love that we have for one another will reveal the obedience that we have to the Word of God. Peter now moves on in verses 23 through 25 to explain why we must love one another. And these verses are greater than merely explaining the eternal nature of the Word of God. That is a glorious truth, friends. That God's Word will stand the test of time. And we'll look at that. But there's more going on than just merely sharing that God's Word is forever. Because Peter reminds us that out of love for one another, these two things are important. The people of God and the Word of God. Because those are the two things that will stand the test of time. And the reason you and I are called to radically love one another is because we have permanently been born again into the family of God by the Word of God. And so verse 23 begins giving us the first reason why we are to love one another. And he says this, love one another because we are forever family. Look at what he says in verse 23. Since, or because you are to love one another because, why? You have all, is assumed, all been born again. You've all been born again. Born again refers to given spiritual life. New life. It's the biblical doctrine of regeneration. That is where God speaks into that which was spiritually dead by his mercy and grace, spiritual life. And we find back in verse 3 that this is caused not by self, not by works of righteousness which we have done, not by my payment, not by my service, not by my love, but this is caused by God himself. For God has caused you to be born again. It is completely and totally the work of God. Only God can cause new life to a spiritually dead person. And the result of that, we find, is a permanent inheritance that's found in verse 4. Now Peter comes back and he says, you've been born again. You're to love one another. Because you are born again, love one another. And what we find is that being born again is what motivates us to a permanent love for one another. We're called to love. And the conduct that we show is love. Now, when you were born into a family, for the most part. And growing up, it was ingrained to me, Jeff, this is your family. You are a French. And then these words happened. Blood is thicker than water. You ever heard that phrase before? And what does that mean? It means you're tight, and you're supposed to be tight. And nothing can break that circle. And you're supposed to love and to serve and to support. Likewise, eternal life from God motivates loving acts to one another because we have been born into a spiritual family. There's not merely the ability to love one another, but new life caused by God is the motivation to love one another. Just like my call to love my earthly brother, Tim, comes out of a family relationship, my call to love you as a believer in Jesus Christ comes out of a family relationship. We are forever family. Eternally family. And we are to love one another because you and I are forever family. And Peter says that is what motivates our love. On an infinitely smaller scale, we might look at it like this. When I went to Maranatha to school, usually the first or the second night, everybody in our dorm got together. And there the dorm supervisor would stand up and he would welcome everybody, and then he would go over some rules, just some general house rules and expectations that he had. And as all the guys were sitting around listening to him, typically he would say something like this. He'd say, "Listen, guys, we are all here for the next 9 months, whether you like it or not. So, let's work together and let's make life a blessing for one another. Let's serve one another. Let's love one another. Let's encourage one another. Let's help one another. Let's love one another." Because life and doing things for the next 9 months out of blessing each other is going to be so much better than life over the next 9 months working to burden one another. Working to be nasty and to be selfish and to steal the other guy's deodorant or the other guy's tie. Those were all things that happened in the dorm room. It's going to be way better if we live out of love than if we live out of burden. Peter says, you've been born again. You've got to love one another because you're forever family. You're going to spend the rest of eternity with one another. Now, I know that's going to look a little different, but it's still going to be for eternity. And Peter calls us to make life together a blessing, not a burden. You see, God has rebirthed us into a special sphere with one another. There is a spiritual blood bond between believers. Right? There is a spiritual blood bond between believers, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are brothers and sisters in Christ. The Bible talks about this familial language over and over and over, and we need to act like a family, and therefore we love. We love one another because our new life causes love. Not just on Sunday or Wednesday or Saturday or Thursday or any other day of the week that we're together, but every single day for all of eternity. And let's face it, to live in a life of blessing is so much better to live in a life of burdensome, is it not? Isn't it so much better to give to be a blessing than give out of duty or burden? Isn't it so much better to receive out of a blessing than to receive out of somebody's guilt? Isn't it so much better to do life blessing and loving one another than just doing it to burden one another? Peter calls us to love people, to love one another, because we are permanent. God has given us new life. Secondly, Peter goes on and he says, love one another because God's eternal word produces new life. God's eternal word produces new life. Now, why is this important to our love? How does the word of God relate to this command to love one another? Well, the word of God is permanent, Peter will go on to say. He says it's imperishable, it's living, it's abiding, it remains forever. But it is out of the word of God that people are given new life. And the new life that we are given is a permanent new life, just as the word of God is permanent. And therefore, both our avenues are both are significant because they are eternal. God, back in verse 3, once again, we see that God is the cause of new life. In verses 23 and 25, we now see that new life is produced by the Word of God. It's the means to life. It's the way to life. It's the path to life. It's that which produces life. And new life, Peter says here, comes through the imperishable seed. God's Word is the means to new life as the imperishable seed. Look at what he says here. He says, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Perishable seed is that which is physical. That's procreation. Right? The moment that a baby is born, a clock somewhere in God starts until they die, right? It starts to tick down because we all know that they die. We die. We physically perish. However, we're not born again through perishable seed. Can I tell you something? That means that if your parents were Christians and you were born to Christian parents, you are not by nature a Christian. Okay? You cannot receive Christ through your parents. It is your personal decision. And that personal decision comes by hearing the imperishable word, the imperishable seed, excuse me, which is the Word of God. And we find that it is not through what is perishable, but then through what is imperishable. The word imperishable has the idea of indestructible. It doesn't decay or deteriorate over time. It's a force that can never be destroyed by an earthly or a heavenly power. It is a seed that produces eternal life. And the permanence of the Word of God is linked to the permanence of the believer's spiritual new life. And Peter says, we are born again by the Word of God. It's reinforced then in verse 24, where he talks about how our flesh is like what? Grass. Now, my grass is growing like a weed. Now, it might be a weed right now, but it's growing like a weed right now, and I've got to mow it so often. But guess what's going to happen in the fall? It's going to start to die, right? My flowers, I don't know what they are. They're the shade flowers. They're just beautiful right now because of all of the rain. But there's going to come a point in time in the fall, and they're going to die. And our physical life is like that. We bloom, we grow, we sprout, and then we die. However, the Word of God remains forever. It's imperishable. And Peter's words here carry a far greater truth than the eternal nature of the Word of God, which is an amazing truth. But it speaks to the indestructible means to making spiritually dead people alive. Peter says here, he says that the Word of God is not just the means to new life, it is the source of new life. The Word of God, he says here, is living and abiding. Living reflects the power to infuse spiritual life into the soul. The writer of Hebrews wrote these familiar words, the Word of God is living, right? The Word of God is active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces. It discerns. You see, the Word of God does not merely contain life. It is life. And it is God's power for infusing spiritual life into the soul of man. It's the Word of God that transforms hearts and minds. New life is produced by the Word of God. It is not produced by apologetics, by lifestyle evangelism, by experiential wisdom, by my wisdom or man's wisdom, by rule or law following, by boundary or barrier placing, by psychology or pharmaceutics. New life is produced from hearing and accepting the Word of God. That is an amazing truth that Peter gives us here. Because that means new life requires someone to speak the Word of God. New life requires someone to read and to hear the Word of God. And apologetics and lifestyle evangelism, and you go down that list, they all have their place. And they all But at the end of the day, they don't have the means to change people's hearts, because people's hearts are changed by the Word of God. I have to tell you, my philosophy of evangelism has changed over the last 6 months. And it's come through several different people speaking truth into my life through the Word of God. I'm going to tell you something that you might be a little shocked by. Lifestyle evangelism doesn't work. At least the way that it's exposed today. Because lifestyle evangelism is all about me building trust with you in a way that doesn't accurately reflect my beliefs and my behavior, because the gospel is offensive. Can I tell you a little secret? Are you ready? The gospel is offensive. It's going to offend the people. And the philosophy that I'm going to live my life not to offend somebody, specifically in a gospel way, is only going to deter them from believing the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean I don't walk the talk. And I think we have to walk the talk. But we have to talk the talk, too. Because what Peter says here is exactly what Jesus said. What does he say? What does he tell his disciples in the Great Commission? Go and live the lifestyle of the gospel. Right? What does he say? Go and make disciples. And how do you make disciples? You preach. Preach. What does that mean? That doesn't mean stand up here and do it while I'm doing. Well, it does. But it means you have to open your mouth and talk Jesus. You have to talk Christ. You have to talk the Word of God. You have to lead with the gospel. You have to speak Christ. And it is impossible for a person to get saved without hearing the offensive message of the gospel in the Word of God. Think about it in your own life. How did you come to accept Christ, to believe that you are a sinner, that you desperately needed Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to die on the cross for your sin, to be raised from the dead for your justification, to be glorified before Almighty God, sitting at the right hand in total acceptance of this offering? Somebody told you, did they not? Somebody spoke the Word of God, did they not? Or maybe you read the Word of God, but the Word of God was the source of your new life. It was the means of your new life. That is the glory and the power of the Word of God that Peter gives us here. That is the permanence of the Word of God. It is not just going to remain forever, but it brings people to remain in a familial relationship forever and ever, loving and serving one another for all eternity. And we have this promise that it is the Word of God that is what brings people into a new covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. It is not Pastor Jeff's wisdom. It is not your wisdom. It is not man's wisdom, but it is the Word of God. And we must preach the gospel. I'm reminded of what Paul says in Romans 10. How will people call on God when they don't believe? How will people believe in God when they haven't heard? How will they hear if somebody doesn't preach? If somebody doesn't tell? No one calls on God unless they hear the Word of God, because no one seeks God. The Word of God is that which produces new life. This is exactly what Peter says down in verse 25. He says, this Word is the good news that was preached to you. That's what you heard. That's what you received. That's what you accepted and confessed. That's what brought you into new life. In church, we must be preachers of the gospel. We must speak the living Word of God to spiritually dead people so that God Almighty can do His glorious work of saving souls and giving them new life. And we are but His mouthpiece using His Word. I'll tell you, I'm really excited about next spring. Next spring, we're going to do an evangelism effort. We're going to go through and we're going to do some evangelism training, and some curriculum, and I've got a pastor friend that's in our association, and he's going to come and he's going to challenge us to win people for Christ, to share Christ with people. And this is a man who lives it every day. It's a man who sees 1 to 2 to 3 to 6 to 10 people come to Christ a week through his personal evangelism. What would happen in our church if among us we shared Christ? Every person shared Christ with one person a week. And every week, among us, one person accepted Christ. And among us, one person was baptized into Christ. And among us, one person was raised up. Can I tell you, we'd go to two services pretty quickly, wouldn't we? We'd be looking to build something pretty quickly. God would do an awesome work. But it comes through preaching the Word of God. And he calls it here, it is the abiding Word of God. It's there, it's permanent, it's resonating not only within us who have believed and are born again, but it resonates also within the unbeliever, calling them to repent. The Word of God is enough. It's forever. It's permanent. And to emphasize the sufficiency of God's Word, Peter quotes a passage from Isaiah chapter 40. We have to understand what's going on in Isaiah 40 to really grasp what Peter is getting to here in verse 24. Isaiah is writing to a people who've been carried away to Babylon, and they're tempted to walk away from God because of their hardship and their persecution. And in Isaiah 40, all the way through Isaiah 48, there is this promise from God to deliver his people in captivity. And Isaiah 40 begins, "Comfort my people, comfort my people." It is this promise of God to comfort his people. And in comforting his people, he promises to send a messenger. A messenger, by the way, that was fulfilled by John the Baptist. In that verse in Isaiah 40 is quoted of John the Baptist. And then he goes on to promise that his word, that his promises will remain forever. And God promises that his word and his God promises that his own promises are forever. They're imperishable. They're living. They're abiding. They're forever. And God says when we have comfort, we run to this. When we have need, we run to this. When we have joy, we run to this. When we have success, we run to this. And if we are going to love one another, the manner in which we love one another is looked at through this. Because this is what gives us comfort and help and hope. And if you think of who Peter is writing to, a persecuted group of believers who have given literally everything in some circumstances for their faith in Christ, they desperately needed love, but they needed it in a way that reflected their loving Savior as well. And that only comes through the Word of God. The Bible has much to offer us. We're consumers in society, are we not? Everything is about me. Advertising is about me. We love to consume things. Think about this for a minute. If I had bread that once you ate it, you never had to eat anything again, I'd be a billionaire, wouldn't I? I would totally remedy hunger, world hunger. What does Jesus say? He says, "I am the bread of life. Anyone who comes to me shall never hunger again." It's permanent. It's forever. Imagine if I dug a well in my backyard and I found that it had the fountain of youth. Right? Oh, I'd have them lined up. all the way to Geneseo to Kelowna coming here to get the fountain of youth. What does Jesus say? He says, anybody who comes to me will never thirst again. We have an amazing, awesome tool that God has given to us that will stand the test of time. And your Bible is a tool that God has given you. A tool that teaches you exactly how you can live holy. A tool that teaches you how to fear God. A tool that teaches you how to love one another forever. Invest in it. Know it. Read it. Pray through it. Study it. And then live it. And as you live it, speak it to those around you. That is love. And that is love that stands the test of time. Let us pray. Would you stand? Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your word. And its love that it contains. God, I pray that we would love one another. And that we would see that in our love for one another, it's only a bit of your love for us. So God, help us to love as you've loved. Compel us to use the tools that you've given to us to speak new life into the spiritually dead. Compel us to live holy and righteous in the fear of you, for your honor and glory.